Proverbs 18, verse 10. What a verse. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Hallelujah. What a verse. The title of this message is My Strong Tower. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the blessed time of fellowship, for what you're doing in our hearts. And Spirit of God, once again, we acknowledge our need for you to open the eyes of our understanding. And Lord, would you do that? Would you strengthen in our spirits, in our soul, in our body to receive all that you have for us? And Lord Jesus, once again, we look to you to truly be lifted up in this service. I do plead your blood to protect us from the attack of the evil one who would seek to hinder. And so once again, I claim our position in you, Lord Jesus, at the throne over the enemy. And Lord, in your name, exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that would seek to hinder, and trust you that that not be allowed. Lord, I pray that we would experience your teaching and your life in these moments together. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years back, I was in the country of Ireland with my good friend David O'Gorman, and he took me to a place, a beautiful town called Glendalough. It's a town that has some ancient ruins right in the middle of it, and then it's surrounded by the newer part of the town, and then just the lush green valley that you have in many places over there in that Emerald Isle. And in the middle of the ancient ruins, there is a tower. It's not a castle, it's just a tower. It's a stone tower that just literally towers up above everything else in that valley. And we were standing there, and we were talking and looking at it, and he said, "Now, John, notice where the door is." Well, the door was not at ground level. It was well out of reach. About halfway up the tower, there's a door. No staircase, just a door. And he said, "Now, the way this worked," he said, "in previous centuries, if an enemy was coming, word would spread, and the surrounding population would run to the tower." Now, I don't know how they got to the door. He didn't tell me that part. I don't know if it was a rope or whatever, but they obviously had their way of doing it. And when the last person came in, they must have pulled up whatever they had, and then they shut the door safe above the enemy. And apparently it worked because the tower still stands. Now, that is exactly the picture of this proverb. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Notice, not just a tower, but a strong tower. And notice, the name of the Lord is, not just will be, but is. And we're told here that the righteous run into it. We noted in the first service today that when the scripture uses in the Old Testament this phrase, the righteous, it is talking about that group of people who as individuals have come to that understanding that sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, Jesus alone is the answer. They've made that choice to trust him as Savior. Their sins have been covered and his righteousness has been legally credited to their account. They are a part of the righteous. That's telling us here that the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous. In other words, this primarily is for God's people. The righteous run into it and is safe. Now we're told here that the name is the tower. So the picture is this strong tower, but it's actually the name of the Lord. And so we have the righteous running into the name, which is the tower. So you have a beautiful connection to New Testament terminology in his name. A beautiful picture of dependence, of faith. And then you have that promise, and is safe. Literally means set on high, safe, above the trouble. So the text is quite clear. The object of faith is given in the first phrase. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The exercise of faith is given in the second phrase. The righteous runneth into it. And then the promise of faith is given in the final phrase, and is safe. Is there not a simple lesson here? Run to the tower. Run to the tower. This is taking what we saw in Psalm 34 with that heart cry in time of need, and now picturing what to do. We are to run to the tower of the name of the Lord. Now, the key to faith is the object of faith, not the subject of faith. In other words, the key to faith is not you. Isn't that encouraging? I tell you, it's really encouraging when you let it sink in. Now, the key to faith is not us, or we'd be in trouble. The key to faith is the object of faith, God, based on His Word. And so the object here is pictured with the imagery of the strong tower, a worthy place of refuge. And we're told here that that tower is actually the name of the Lord. Now, the name represents the person and all the attributes of that person. Well, the person of God and His attributes, friends, that is a subject. Vast, vast subject, far greater than what we can cover in our time today. We won't even begin to scratch the surface. But let's take the time that we do have and let's begin to attempt to scratch that surface this morning. And let's focus in on the name. Now, you notice here it says the name of the Lord. And in your Bible, Lord is L-O-R-D, all capitals, indicating it's a particular name of God. Sometimes you'll hear preachers say Jehovah. Sometimes you'll hear theologians say Yahweh. Well, that's this name. It's a particular name of the Lord. It occurs by itself all over the Old Testament. It also occurs occasionally with another Hebrew word, creating what is now called the Jehovah titles. Now, there are 10 Jehovah titles where you take the name Lord and you connect another word like Jehovah Jireh. There's 10 of those, and then the name Lord by itself would make an 11-point message. And no one said amen. You know, that is not going to work after we just, you know, had lunch. 11 points, that's not going to work. Somehow we're going to need to pare this down. It's interesting, of these 10 Jehovah titles, it is interesting that 7 of them in the King James Version are translated, like in Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a Jehovah title. The Lord, my shepherd. If we took the 7 that are translated plus the name Lord by itself, we'd have an 8-point message. And no one said amen. So that's not going to work either. So how about if we switch to the 3 that are not translated but rather transliterated, where you take the Hebrew letters into the English and you create a word like Jehovah Jireh, and we take those 3 plus the name Lord, perhaps we have something manageable for an afternoon service. All right, good. We're getting there. All right, let's begin with the name Lord by itself. This is the strong tower of life. Do you know that this name Lord, L-O-R-D, all capitals, Jehovah, that this name occurs by itself in the Old Testament 5,321 times? Now, if you know anything about the number of occurrences of words in our Bible, this is staggering. You know, apparently God wants us to know Him by this name. You see, this is the name that God used to reveal Himself to Moses at the burning bush when God commissioned Moses to go back and lead His people out of Egypt. And you remember Moses had a few questions for the Lord that day. And one of his questions was, well, who am I going to tell them has sent me? And at that point, God responds by translating the name Lord. When He says, I am that I am. Ah, that was the translation. And He says, you tell them that I am hath sent me unto you. That's this name. I am. Not I was or will be, but I am. You see, it is a God is in the eternal present tense. It is difficult for our finite minds to comprehend because, as A.W. Tozer put it one time, that means that God is at the beginning of time as we know it and at the end of time as we know it at the same time. And thus, 1,000 years are as a day and a day is 1,000 years. But this is our God, the self-existent one, the one who was and is to come. It indicates His faithful presence. I am. God uses it in Genesis 21:33, where you have this name Lord explained by this phrase, the everlasting God. Now, friends, may I put that in the New Testament terminology? The everlasting life. I am. You see, this is who He is. He is the eternal life. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, God is the eternal life. And so the name of the Lord, I am, the eternal God, the eternal life, is a strong tower, and the righteous can run into that and find safety. Now think with me. The word revival means again life, or life again. Ah, you see, we have the strong tower of life. Friends, it may be you're saved. It may be you're on your way to heaven. Praise God for that. But maybe things have gotten stale. Maybe things have gotten dull. Maybe there's just kind of just going through the motions. Maybe there's a backslidden condition. And friend, in any of those cases, we need life again. We need revival. We need the life of God just bursting through our personalities. And we have the privilege, being among those that God calls the righteous, to run into that name and say, God, I need life again. And God delights in breathing on us and imparting to us His very life, in reviving us. Sometimes as a family, we need life again. Sometimes as a church family, we're out of kilter. We need life again. And friends, we can run into this name. And God delights in sending that life again. Remember one time we were holding a Netcasters Evangelism Training Seminar. That's a net seminar in Chicago. And the host church had several of their staff members that were attending the seminar, and others had come in from different parts of the country. And at the beginning of those seminars, we always ask, you know, why are you here? What's your burden to get from the Lord? And they would give their various articulations of that. And one fellow stood up. He was the youth pastor at that church. What a winsome guy, very talented, quite a personality. But I'm going to tell you, he wasn't joking. He said, I'm here because I do not understand the Spirit-filled life. And he said, I have to understand it. He said, I cannot come to the end of this week and not know what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I wanted to shout, because when somebody's that hungry, God says, He satisfieth the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. So I knew that guy was going to meet with God that week. And you know what? He did. I mean, God was opening his eyes. He was imbibing the truth. By Wednesday, halfway through the week, and this was all day long kind of classes and going out on the turf and so on. By Wednesday night, I was to preach in the main service in the church there. He had his youth meeting the way they did it there. And normally he had a fancy outline and handout and all that. He chucked all of that. And he went in there and began to declare to those teenagers what God was doing for his soul. Well, you know, you can't fake it with teenagers. They know if it's just pious facade or if it's the real deal. And they knew it was the real deal. You know, he was apologizing to them. This is a youth group of about 150 kids. He said, you know, he said, I've been your youth pastor and I do this and that. And we have our activities. But he said, most of what I've done, he said, it's just done in my own strength. He said, I haven't gotten the strength of the Lord for this. He said, I owe you an apology. And I'm going to tell you, God began to breathe on that youth meeting. So much so the kids began to raise their hand, and other kids were coming clean about issues. In fact, some began to get right with others. Others left the room and went into the auditorium where I was preaching, went and found their parents whom they were at odds with, and said, would you come out with me? And went out in the lobby so they could get right with their parents. There was one teenage girl who told her mom, and the mom later told me, she said, you know, when all of that was happening, She said, we couldn't stay in our seats. It didn't seem right. We had to get down. Now, friends, what was happening? Well, God was breathing his life into the atmosphere. And when you are in an atmosphere where you're conscious of the presence of God, you get down. That's what they did in the Bible. They took their shoes off and so on. Nothing weird about it. It's just a practical response. But the point is, revival. Life again. Friend, is that your need? Now, honestly, from God's perspective, what's our need? And if we need life again, if we need that life of Jesus that we received and we were born again to be imparted to us so that we're experiencing His life, then let's go. Let's run to the tower and say, God, I have got to know what it is to be filled with your life and know it. Now, friends, can you be saved and know it? You can talk to me. Can you be saved and know it? All right, good. I thought you thought that here. Now, look, can you be filled with the Spirit of God and know it? Yes. See, the reason you can be saved and know it is because we have some sure words that are the foundation for that. And in the same way, we have sure words. And we'll walk through this as we move along throughout this week, whereby you can be filled with the Spirit of God and know it. Why? Because there are some sure words. So if that's our need, let's run to the tower and say, God, I want that. All you mean by that. God, I'm asking. The strong tower of life. Secondly, he's the strong tower of provision. This is the first of our Jehovah titles that we'll cover. This is Jehovah Jireh. It occurs one time in our Bible. Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. Ah, that great story when God commanded Abraham to go sacrifice his son Isaac. And that's a stunning story. And you remember when they came to that point where they could see where they were headed in the distance. And so Abraham said to the servants, you stay here. Isaac and I will go and return. That was faith. And so as they're going, Isaac says to his father, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the animal? And Abraham runs to the tower. God will provide himself a lamb. And so they get there. And many commentators believe that Isaac was an adult. And apparently he was a surrendered man because he was the sacrifice. And it all got prepared. And Abraham rose his arm with that knife to slay his own son. I think it's hard for us to even really catch this. But you remember God stopped him. And then he sees the ram in the thicket. And he offers the ram in the stead of his son. Atonement, exchange. What a beautiful picture. And then he calls the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord my provider. The Lord will provide. Now, friends, he's still Jehovah Jireh. You know, when we, as a globe, were going through the throes of World War II, Norman Grubb and cohorts were there in the interior of Africa. And, you know, what are you going to do? You know, there's so few workers and so little money and world wars going on and this is crazy. And you know what? They decided that they could run to Jehovah Jireh. And right through world devastation, they expanded from 35 missionaries to 235 missionaries. It's an amazing story of the hand of God and his provision. Why? Because that's who he is. He's not limited by world wars. In fact, all the greater opportunity, the worse it gets. Right? That's who he is. And friends, if we actually believe what the Bible says, when we walk by faith and not by sight, then it doesn't matter if sight tells us there's no way. Because God is on the throne. The key is getting his mind and so on. But he's still Jehovah Jireh. I think of a particular preacher over in the country of Uzbekistan. Now, you may wonder where that one is. If you know where India is, of course, then there's Pakistan to the north, and there's Afghanistan, and then there's a few other stands, and then there's Uzbekistan. That's where it is. Well, this dear man is about my age, and he has suffered much for doing what I do. I like to read their stories. It stirs me. He's been in prison several times. Well, several years ago, he was thrown in. It was very intense. In fact, the persecution had gotten so intense that the church disbanded. People were afraid to meet. And they were out in the country, and his wife and children barely survived while he was in the prison for 6 months. He didn't think he'd make it out, but God spared his life. He made it out, came back, and the people were afraid to even meet at the church. And so for 2 days, he just praised God in an empty church building. It's called God Focus. And the reality was, from a human standpoint, though, they were out of food. He hadn't been there to do the garden. The kids were quite small. Folk in the church were afraid to be seen around them. I don't think we fully understand this. And so nobody would bring them food. And nobody would give them a job because of the intensity of the persecution. And they were now destitute. Now, friends, there may be times when we are lean, but I don't know if we know what it means to be destitute. Perhaps some do, but very few in our country. But they were destitute, which means they were beginning to starve. And the little girl, 7 years old, came to the daddy and she said, Daddy, I'm so hungry. Daddy, when are we going to have something to eat? And this father said to his daughter, we will have breakfast tomorrow morning. Humanly speaking, that's quite a statement. So, because they don't have anything. So he gets up at 5 o'clock a.m. and he's talking to God. The little girl comes out early in the morning. She said, "Oh, Daddy, I'm so hungry. Daddy, when are we going to have something to eat?" And you can imagine how that would break a father's heart. And he ran to the tower of Jehovah Jireh, crying out to God to meet that need and be true to his word as the all-sufficient one. And as he finished, he said to his daughter, "We're going to eat breakfast in just a bit. Let's just go out in the garden and work while we wait." And so they went out there, began to work. Next thing you know, coming down their country road, they heard a car coming. And to their amazement, it turned into their driveway. And the car stopped. Two men got out. This pastor did not recognize their faces, but they called him by name. They said, "We were supposed to be somewhere else today, but God sent us here to you to give you this." They handed him an envelope. He opened it, and inside was the equivalent of 1 month's wages. He and his daughter were just stunned as they saw the provision of God. The next thing they knew, that car was driving away, turning from their driveway onto to the country road again, and they hadn't even said goodbye because they were so overwhelmed by what was happening. So they ran down their driveway to the road to flag down the car, and when they looked, there was no car to be seen. There was no fading engine sound. There was no cloud of dust. There were no fresh tracks. You know, God still uses angels. He does. And that man experienced God as Jehovah Jireh. The little girl looked up to him and said, "Daddy, from now on, your God will be my God." Hallelujah. He's the strong tower of provision. Thirdly, he's the strong tower of victory. I love this. This is Jehovah Nissi. It occurs one time. Exodus 17, verse 15. Now, you remember a couple chapters earlier, God miraculously leads his people out of Egypt with all the plagues. And then there's the slaying of the firstborn, the protection through the blood, and the Passover, the deliverance at the Red Sea. They get out into the wilderness, and all of a sudden they're attacked by Amalek. And thus, perhaps a picture of the flesh, which still can be a place of attack, even for the child of God. And so they have this battle, and Moses holds up the rod of God. And as he did, then that authority of God was manifested, and Israel would prevail. But his arms got tired. You remember the story. And when his arms began to sag, then Amalek would begin to prevail. And so Aaron and Hur, seeing what was happening, told Moses to sit on the rock. They got on each side, and they held up his hands. What a picture. As he held up the rod of God, the picture of God's authority, and then God gave Israel the victory over Amalek. And so he built an altar in gratitude, and he called it Jehovah Nissi. Well, what does that mean? It literally means the Lord is my banner. That's exactly right. Now, for some, they wonder, okay, what's the impact? Well, it's kind of like the concept of a national flag. In fact, our national anthem says, "Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave." In other words, in the midst of the war and the fighting, if that flag was still standing, it meant victory. Okay, there we have it. The Lord is my banner, my standard of victory. Now, friends, the fact is, Jesus is the victorious life. Victorious life is not a set of actions, it's a person. His name is Jesus, and he is the Lord. He is at one with the Father, and of course, one God, three persons. And so he is Jehovah, and we can run into his name for victory. Ah, yes, victory. I was preaching one time, and a 70-year-old man came to me. He said, "You know, John," he said, "years ago," he said, "I was in the Vietnam War." And he said, "I got back." He said, "I was a child of God. I was saved." And he said, "I got back, and my little church where I attended, they were in need of a new Sunday school teacher for the little boys' class, and they said that they really believed I should do it." And he said, "I sensed in my heart that they were right. that God wanted me to teach this class of boys. He said, but they had a policy that if you were a Sunday school teacher, you could not smoke cigarettes. That was just one of the policies at that church. And he said, you know, he said, I had tried to kick that habit. He said, I never could. And so here I'm in this predicament. I'm sensing that God wants me to teach this class, and yet they got this rule. What am I going to do? Well, here's what he did. He ran to the tower. He ran to the tower of Jehovah Nissi. He said, God, They're in need of a Sunday school teacher. God, they've asked me to do it. And God, they believe I should. And God, I believe I should. I believe you want me to do this. But God, they got a rule. I love this. He did not ask God to have them change their rules. He said, God, they have this policy about the smoking thing. And he said, God, I've tried to kick it. God, I can't. But God, I need you to do this. Now, Lord, I believe you want me to teach this. So I'm willing for you to step in here. But Lord, if you don't step in, this isn't going to work. God, I'm looking to you. You know what that is? It's faith. He ran into the name. Then he looks at me. He's a 70-year-old man. Sweetness of Jesus all over his face. He said, do you know, from that day to this, he says, I've never smoked another cigarette. Hallelujah. You know why? Because he gave it up. You know, sometimes we ask God to deliver us while we're hanging on. But he said, God, no, I don't want this. I give it up. No tug of war on this. But God, I need you to step in. And God did. What a difference. What a difference. Now, friends, that's who he is. He's Jehovah Nissi. For you, the issue may be some other addiction. It may be some habit. It may be some bitterness. It may be the temper, the anger. It may be irritability. It may be some resentment. It could be all sorts of things. But I'm going to tell you something. God is still God. And we can run into his name and access his life. And his life is the victorious life. And then we get to experience his victory. And so the scripture says, the snare is broken. And we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who hath made heaven and earth. And that brings us to the last picture here. And that is the strong tower of peace. This is the Jehovah title, Jehovah Shalom. Occurs one time. Judges chapter 6, verse 24, the story of Gideon and the Midianites who had come up to attack Israel. And the angel of the Lord, the presence of God himself, comes and commissions Gideon, says, the Lord is with thee, and goes on to commission him to lead Israel to victory over the Midianites. Well, Gideon doesn't understand who is really before him, and he says, well, wait here while I prepare some food. He brings out a meal. The angel of the Lord says, set it on a rock. Gideon obeyed. The angel took a staff and touched it with the end of a staff, and it burst into flames and consumed the food. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight, vanished out of his sight. And Gideon realized, whoa, I have been in the presence of God. And he was petrified that God would strike him there on the spot dead. And the Lord spoke to him, Shalom, peace be unto thee. Thou shalt not die. And Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Friends, we live in a world that is very troubled. At any moment, we could hear of all sorts of earth-shaking events with Iran and Russia and Israel and all of that that's taking place that would have huge impact on us here. There's financial difficulties and economic upheaval and all of these things. But we are the Lord's. And the Lord is ours. As we sang this morning earlier, I am his and he is mine. And he is the strong tower of peace. I remember preaching on this text several years back now at my home church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Dear lady in our church, three children, her oldest, 18 years old, young man, called to preach and vibrant, good piano player and so forth, and two sisters that loved the Lord. The husband was a rascal. He had abandoned the family years before. And so they were very faithful in our church. And that Sunday morning when I preached on this, that dear lady was working in the nursery. So she heard about the message, but she didn't hear the message. She just basically heard the verse. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe, which is, of course, what you need to hear. Well, several weeks later, we were getting ready to leave the country, and we got word that that oldest son, the strength of the family, humanly, had been in a tragic accident, a freak situation at a lake, and he had drowned to death. Well, we were not able to return back to our home church until September. That was July. When I got back in September, the mother handed me a letter. Let me just read you a few lines. She said, on that Friday of Jimmy's homegoing, that was, of course, her son's name, running to that tower was a desperate attempt. I had missed the preaching that Sunday, being in the nursery, and only remembered the verse someone had quoted from the message. But how was it done? She writes in the letter, quote, Lord, I don't know how to run to the tower, was the cry from my heart. But I am running. Please take me up. By the way, that's how you run to the tower. Her next sentence said, and he did. She goes on to say, I can't explain the peace that flooded my heart, nor the boldness to use Jimmy's testimony to witness to the doctor. I just know it wasn't me. The frantic woman that received the phone call was gone. And I've been looking out the window of that tower ever since. And when I'd have stood up that week in September to preach to the church on a Wednesday night, the most radiant face in that audience was that dear lady, radiating the supernatural peace of God. Because peace is not a thing, peace is a person. And we have the privilege of running into the name of the Lord, in this case, Jehovah Shalom, because He Himself is our peace, Ephesians tells us. And so we have the privilege of running into that name. Now, friends, there's all sorts of application, obviously, but He is the strong tower of life. He is the strong tower of provision. He is the strong tower of victory. He is the strong tower of peace. And we have the privilege of whatever need we have running into that name saying, God, there's no other way but You, but this is easy for You. And we run into His name and we cast ourselves upon Him. And friends, if we do not do that, if we do not run to the strong tower, we allow Satan to build a stronghold. Far better to run to the tower. So the psalmist said in Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Do you notice the personal pronouns there? You see, when you learn to run to the tower and run to the tower and run to the tower and over again experience the delivering person of our God, then you can say, my strong tower. Psalm 9, verse 10 says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. You know, if we don't trust in God, we don't know His name. So let the Spirit of God speak His name to you. Because in they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Run to the tower.